Our passage is going to be in Colossians chapter 1. If you'll go ahead and turn there, Colossians 1, verse 10 and 11 for this evening. And as you're turning there, let me go ahead and just give you a quote from Ian Bounds, who wrote a classic work on prayer. Perhaps some of you have read it, The Power Through Prayer. How many of you have read that before? It's just a small little book. I encourage you to read that sometime. It's very challenging. And here's what he says in one portion of that helpful work. He says, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is still greater. He who has not learned well how to talk to God for men will never talk well to men for God. Are you talking to God well on behalf of men? In other words, are you interceding? Are you praying on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ? We won't do it here tonight, but I imagine if we took a poll as to one of the most difficult and challenging spiritual disciplines in your life, I venture to guess that probably most of us would say this area of prayer is one of the most challenging in our lives. And if we're really honest with ourselves, I think the reason why it is such a challenge for us is because, number one, we're very self-focused. Naturally, that's our bent. And number two, we're not all that concerned about God's glory like we should be. And so what ends up happening when we do pray, often our prayers center around ourselves and our own glory, our own comforts. We get focused in on our own little universe rather than God's big universe and the big picture of God's glory. For example, if there's some trial or pain in our lives, our kind of default is to cry out for help to God. Help, God! Why? Because we just want the comfort. We want the pain to go away. But maybe it's God's will that the pain continue, that He might get more glory through that trial. And so we've got to change our thinking. We've got to pray for God's glory to be displayed throughout His big universe. And so with that comes the idea of praying for others. Why? Because we desire that God get the glory not only through our own selves, but through our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that God would get glory through that entity that He has set aside in the earth to display His glory, that being the church. And so there is a desire for God's glory to be displayed through the church. This is why we pray. And this is why this prayer here in Colossians chapter 1 is so helpful for us, because not only is it challenging, but it's very instructive. It gives us a model whereby we can pattern ourselves after in order to have biblically saturated intercessory prayer. So let's go ahead and read this whole prayer again. I want to keep it all together, though we'll be focusing primarily tonight on verses 10 and 11. God's Word says there, beginning verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So we're going to continue to plow through this prayer, looking again at verses 10 and 11 primarily here tonight. And it's helpful, again, just to recover for ourselves kind of the overall context and content of this prayer. You recall that we said, and if you haven't marked this already, you might want to do this so you have it for future reference. Beginning in the middle of verse 9 is really where the content of this prayer begins. And we said that this prayer is driven by what? Who remembers? You can look down and cheat if you need to. It's driven by two purposes that Paul states, both of which start with the little word "that." One is given in verse 9, the other is given in verse 10. The first purpose, he says, I'm praying for you, Colossians, for this purpose, that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's purpose number one. And so it is very good for us to pray for one another that prayer. I pray for you, you pray for me, we pray for one another, that we grow in understanding God's will for our life. Purpose number two, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord. You walk worthy of the Lord. And for what purpose? We see it continued there in verse 10, that ye be pleasing to the Lord in every respect. Now again, just to recap this, it is not a worthy walk in order to gain acceptance with God, but rather because we already have that acceptance with God. It's not a religious thing, it's a relationship thing. We find pleasure knowing that we're giving pleasure to our Father. And so we seek to have this worthy walk, this pleasing walk, this walk becoming of the gospel because we love the Father and we enjoy bringing pleasure to Him. Now, within this pleasure, there are four components to this worthy walk. What are they? We already touched on the first. The first is that we walk a fruitful kind of walk. And we see a knowledgeable, a strong, and lastly, a thanksgiving kind of walk. Each one of those components, we said, were marked by the participle ending in ing. Okay? Being fruitful. There's your first one. So we pray for one another. I am praying for you, brother. I am praying for you, sister, that you have a fruitful walk. The second component, which we're going to be touching on here tonight, is that I'm praying for you that you would be increasing. Increasing in what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Third component, third participle there, again, marked by the ing, is I am praying for you. You are praying for me that we are being strengthened. We're being strengthened. And the last one there, in regards to thanksgiving, we'll have to save that for the next time we're in Colossians. So here's the theme for tonight. We should pray for one another so that we might walk in a knowledgeable and strong way. The first one there is having a knowledgeable walk, praying for one another for a knowledgeable walk. Let me just read again verse 10. Paul writes, "We pray that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So if you are to have a worthy walk, a pleasing walk, it means that you're going to be increasing in, or more literally, by a knowledge of God. Now, does this sound familiar? We just read something that ought to sound awfully familiar to this phrase. Back in verse 9. Being filled with what? A knowledge of God's will. So we kind of have a sandwich structure here talking about knowledge. And isn't this something? God's will is what? That we have a knowledge of Him. You want to know what God's will is? It is to know God. That is His will for our lives. You look at this word increasing. You might want to mark this. That participle there, it's present, which means this. It is a constant kind of growth. It is a constant kind of increasing. And so when we're thinking about this kind of growth that happens in the believer's life, it's not a grain kind of growth. You know, grain, it grows, you tear it down, you reap it, and it's over. It's more like a tree kind of growth, where it grows, it bears fruit, and then after it bears fruit, it continues to grow. It's like the psalmist, in Psalm 1 says, "The believer is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it prospers." I don't think I need to say this. You probably already know this, but I'll say it anyhow. There is no Christian that reaches the point in his life where he doesn't need to grow anymore. No matter how much fruit you have borne in your life, you haven't arrived. I think we probably all know that. And so what does that mean in regards to our prayer life one for another? It means that we all need to be praying for all of us to constantly be growing in our knowledge of God and by the knowledge of God. I was thinking when preparing this of something that we probably need to remind ourselves more often. That is this. If you are a member of this church, are you aware that when you joined this church, you made a promise to everyone in this church? If you don't believe me, go home and check your church covenant. There is a clause in there that you promise that you will pray for others in this church. That is a promise. What does it say about us if we break our promises? It's not good, is it? So perhaps tonight we need, or you need, to renew your valve to pray for one another, and particularly this area of spiritual growth. Why? Not just to keep a promise that we need to do that, but because we truly desire that one another grow. You look down the passage there. What is the constant increasing in, or as I said more precisely, by? What is it? It is in the knowledge, literally the full knowledge of God. So the increasing happens by means of knowing God. This full knowledge, it is both a saving as well as sanctifying knowledge. Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 17, verse 3, when he teaches us, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is a saving knowledge. Just for a second to return to the illustration here of a tree. At the moment of conversion, the moment in which you realized that you were in need of a Savior, it was as if God took you like a tree and he planted you down into a very fertile soil of knowing God. And throughout your Christian life, you are blossoming, you are growing in that knowledge of God. Now, what does this knowledge mean? Is this just a mere intellectual kind of knowledge? The word there is epignosis. You've heard that word gnosis before. It is knowledge, but it's not just an intellectual. It's not a kind of academic knowledge. It is a experiential. It is a personal relationship kind of knowledge. It is a knowledge that Paul speaks of when he says, "Oh, that I may know him." It's the kind of knowledge that ought to exist between a husband and wife, that as they grow with one another throughout their life, they grow in their understanding, in their knowledge of one another. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:7, the duty is given to husbands to do what? To dwell with your wives according to gnosis, knowledge. You grow and you understand how your wife works. You know her better. And of course, this is a good challenge for wives to know their husbands as well. And so for us as Christians, our whole Christian life, it's not just knowing facts. It is knowing that person in relationship. Certainly, this ought to be the desire. We're commanded to do this. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow. Okay, is that a suggestion? Is that a suggestion? It's a command. Grow in grace and in what? Personal experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, quick quiz for you. What is the source by which we grow in that knowledge? Is it our feelings? Is it out of our imagination? Is it based merely on our experience? Or is it the Word of God? It is the Bible. That is the source. And we see this back again earlier in verse 9, where it says that we are being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And so, again, I just think it's important for us to go back through this exercise. If we are to grow in God's will, where are we going to learn about that? In God's Word. And so God's will, found in God's Word, is to reveal to us God, to know God better. And it is the actual knowing of him, not only intellectually, but experientially, personally, in relationship, that actually causes the increase, that actually causes the growth in the believer's life. Again, I'm referencing Peter a lot here tonight. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may do what? Grow by it." So again, what does a tree need to grow? A tree needs sunlight, it needs either rain from above or a river from below. Those elements are the means they are the instrumentality to cause that tree to grow. And so for the Christian, what is the means? What is the instrumentality that causes us to grow? Knowing God. Knowing God in relationship. This is what causes fruit bearing. You see this phrase from earlier on. Our fruit bearing in every good work are increasing. What does it depend upon? What are we trying to say here? I said this earlier. It depends on our theology. That might sound startling to some. I'm not so much talking about a system of theology, though I think that can factor into this. But when I say having right theology, what I'm talking about is having a broader view of God, an expanded view of God. And in taking more of who God is, you know Him better, and thereby you know yourself better. Really, it boils down to us having a theology that makes God bigger and us smaller. Sadly, there are indeed systems out there that make God small and man big. And certainly that would defeat the purpose of knowing Him better. And of course, you can again cram your head full of a lot of knowledge and yet it not work its way down into the heart. And I would say if that is the case, then you really don't know it to begin with. Because if you really know doctrine about the Lord and it works its way down in your heart, you will be changed. It will not leave you the same. It cannot. So my point is very simply this. Conduct and theology play off of one another. This is very important. The more that you take in knowledge of God, the greater the desire is going to be to obey Him. And I'd also say the more that you yield yourself in obedience to God, the more you're going to know Him. A person can be learning a lot intellectually about the Lord, and on one plane, though he is growing in the expanse of his knowledge intellectually, if he is disobeying on a different plane, in a sense, he is reversing all of that knowledge. A person cannot really be growing in relationship with God if there is consistent disobedience and unwillingness to yield to the Lord. And so the question for us is, are we praying for ourselves first and foremost, but indeed other believers, to grow, to increase in their knowledge of God? Do I need prayer that we grow not stagnant? I'm going to tell you, I need that prayer. You need that prayer that we do not get stagnant in our growth. But that, as the text says here, that we are increasing. And so I would say that we cannot limit just to the intellectual, but yet we've got to start somewhere, and the intellectual is a good place to start. And so I would encourage you to make sure you are reading good Christian books, and most of all, the Bible. If you have a hard time reading, then perhaps get some good cassette tapes or CDs to help you in that way, to listen to sermons, to take in good Christian biography, to read good theology, and perhaps even some church history. And I will say this. A reading and learning Christian is a growing Christian. And a Christian who is not reading and learning or listening or doing something to take in more of the Word of God is not growing. I mean, if you just stop knowing more and more about your wife or your husband, how is that going to play in the home? Not going to go well. We're to be constantly fostering, constantly deepening our relationship with one another, and such is the case with the Lord. And so let me just issue a challenge here tonight, especially you men. Build a Christian library in your home. Maybe every paycheck, set aside a little bit of money to buy a good Christian book. At least once a month. You need to do that. It's important. It would be a great thing if you are constantly walking out of here with a book under your hand. I'm not pushing the bookstore here tonight. We're not in it for the money. We're in it for you to grow in the Lord. So I would challenge you along those lines. I look at Paul's example at the end of his life. What did Paul request at the end of his life? Do you remember? He says, bring me my coat because I'm freezing. Okay, maybe some of that's you here tonight in the auditorium. I don't know. Bring me my coat. bring me my books, bring me my theology books, and bring me the parchment, bring me the Old Testament so I can read and study. So to his dying day, Paul was doing what is said here, growing in the knowledge of God. I don't think we have anyone here tonight that is so arrogant to say this, but if perchance you think, you know, I'm kind of bored with learning more about Christian theology because, you know, I feel like I pretty much have a handle on most of it, let me just say there is plenty out there that could thoroughly humble you very quickly. There is much out there that I assure you, you have no clue about. And that goes for all of us. We should never be bored in studying. Our subject is an infinite creator. How can you get bored with that? And so, we need to learn. Now, of course, as I said, you can't just keep this to the cognitive level, you know, a sort of academic approach. We ought to have a warm-hearted relationship with Christ. And let me say this, if we have good theology and we are expanding our knowledge of God, it will be the most heartwarming, affectionate, fire-burning thing that could happen in your soul. If you're reading more theology and it dulls you and it deadens you, that is a problem. It ought to enliven you. It ought to fire you up because you are seeing, you are understanding more of your God. So I think in keeping with this verse, I think it would be becoming of us as a congregation to certainly take this portion of the prayer and pray for one another that we grow in our theology. It would be becoming of this verse that we share with one another. You want to warm my heart? Come up to me. Tell me what God is teaching you through His Word. Say that to one another. Share with one another what God is showing you in your devotions, how your knowledge of God is expanding. This is what Christians do. We don't keep all this to ourselves. We edify one another. We sharpen, as iron sharpeneth iron, by sharing these things one with another. So, again, it's not for a bigger head. It's for a larger heart, a transformed heart, to increase our knowledge of God. So, you know, just practically speaking here, I think I've thrown out this suggestion before. You know, if it means putting a bowl in the middle of your living room with all the different names of people in our church so that you can have variety when you pray for people, that's fine. Pick out a name and pray, Lord, I pray that they would increase in their knowledge of you. If that's all you pray, that's still a good prayer. Put it back in the bowl. Or pray systematically down through the church directory or some prayer list, however you choose to do it. But just pray. We all need this prayer for one another. Well, next, let's consider a strong walk. We should pray for one another so that we may have a strong walk. I find this part of the passage very encouraging. Because as you read through this, this idea of walking worthy of the Lord, this idea of constantly expanding your knowledge of God, don't you feel a little overwhelmed? Like part of you is, you know, yeah, I desire to do that, but it's not that easy. You know what? You're right, it's not. And that's why you need this part of the prayer, that you would be strengthened to have such desires, to walk in such ways, becoming of the Lord. Paul prays there, we pray that ye might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Okay, so you look at that. What is the source of the strength? What does it say there? Is the source of the Christian's strength in himself? No. In fact, it's in the passive voice. It's the idea of being strengthened. It's continuous in the tense. So it's a constant being strengthened. And who is he being strengthened by? Who is she being strengthened by? By God. You look at it, it says, according to his glorious power. This is a wonderful encouragement because God has a constant supply of power available to you, Christian. There is never a lack of supply. You know, when you were converted, God didn't come along and say, you know, you need some help up here. I'll help you get you on your feet in order to become a Christian, but now you're on your own. Now you've got to do this worthy walk on your own. No, he is constantly there. The supply is always there for you and I to walk worthy of the Lord. You know what messes it up? Not God. It's us. It's our doubting. It's our disobedience. It's our unyieldedness to the Holy Spirit who would seek to empower us in this walk. And so we must pray for one another. You see in the passage there, it says, strengthen with what? Strengthen with all might. The word strengthen and might there come from the same Greek root. It's the word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. So we're talking about an explosive kind of enablement, an explosive kind of power at work in our life. And literally, it can read this way. We are strengthened in all strength, or enabled with all enablement. So it is a derived power that we're talking about, the kind of power that Jesus spoke of at his ascension there in Acts 1:8. He says, believers will receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is encouraging. If you are a Christian here today, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And as you yield Him control, He will enable you to have this walk. And if you look in the passage, there is an all-inclusiveness to this power. It uses that little word, all. And that is so encouraging. We are strengthened with all might. Do you understand, do I understand that everything that God requires of us tonight, today, this coming week, for you at work, at home, everything He requires of you, guess what? It's available. Everything God has told you to do or to refrain from doing by His power, you can do if you will but yield to Him. Again, it's us when we sin that blow it. Okay? Never once does God blow it. Never once does God turn off the source of His power. And so the question is how is it that this power is going to be an operation in our life? Well, I'm going to tell you, one of the ways that God does this is by making us smaller and Himself bigger. And one of the practical ways He does this is by putting us through trials, through moments of suffering, so that in our weakness He can display His incredible strength. And why would He do that? Because when we are in that weak position, as we are going through that trial, it might be a momentary or it might be a very long trial that we have to endure, He does something that the world knows nothing of. We go through that trial and we do it with joy. We persevere with joy. And when a Christian does that, that is a display of God's omnipotent power. No person can do that on their own. That is distinctively Christian. That is the omnipotent power of God at work in a believer's life. When you have joy, albeit inconsistent, as you go through a trial, that is the omnipotent power of God at work in your life. So we need to pray for one another towards the goal, it says in the text, of all patience or all endurance. It's a compound word there in the Greek. It has the idea of to remain under. It means to remain under the heat and pressures of life. It has the imagery of a soldier. In fact, it was used in this way, being right in the middle of a battle, right in the middle of the fray. And he holds his ground. He does not give up ground during the battle. And so what we're talking about, what we're praying about for one another, is that when the circumstances come, when the trials are there, when it's overwhelming us, we do not give ground to the circumstance, to the trial. We hold our ground. We persevere. Why? Because we realize these circumstances are of God, and therefore we wait on God with patience, because we know that He is the author of them. Patience. Waiting. Those words kind of sound inactive, don't they? But they're not. It is an active enduring. It is not complacent activity. It is endurance and action. And so the question I want to ask us is then, how do we endure actively? And I would say it is by making our thoughts be in line with God's thoughts. To think towards God, God's same goal. And what is God's goal in all things? It is for the glorification of Himself, including our trials. including our suffering. And so when we squirm, when we complain, when we chafe underneath the circumstances, really, ultimately, our thinking is not in line with God's. Because no longer is God's glory the goal, but now it is either our glory or our comfort that has become the goal. And this is difficult, right? We've all been through different trials in our life. And a lot of times we just want to pray, God, get me out of here. But what we ought to be praying is, God, no matter how much pain, no matter how long this takes, I want your glory to be manifested. If I asked you tonight, how many of you find this easy? I think you would say, none of us do. What is the old saying? We need to learn patience. And it is that. It is an experience. It takes time. This is not something that comes easy. And the only way it will come at all is when we actively fight the battle in our mind, not giving ground, thinking God's thoughts after Him. When the urges for self-glory and comfort push in our way, we fight back and we say, no, I want to fight for God's glory, not for my comfort, not for my ease. And so as we pray for one another, even though we might show great pity and have great compassion in our heart that God would let up on our brother and sister during their trial, we pray, Lord, let your will be done. And I know that your will is that you get glory through this situation. And so however long it takes, certainly I would love them, Lord, not to have to endure this any longer. But whatever it takes for you to get maximum glory out of their life. So tonight we need to be reminded not to quit, not to give up, to keep on fighting in our mind. I like that very brief, at least it's thought to be a brief speech that Winston Churchill once gave there at the beginning of World War II at his alma mater at Harrow. Very simple speech. He just stood up and he said to his fellow countrymen, never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up. And then he sat down. That's a good thing for us to think of when it comes to fighting in our mind the battle for God's glory. To never give up. To keep trusting Him today. To trust Him tomorrow. And to persevere and to do so with joy. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said on this score in regards to perseverance. He said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I don't really know if the snail even needed to be on the ark, but if he did, it's a good thought. Day by day, trusting God today, trusting Him tomorrow, never giving up, always fighting the battle for God's glory. One of the ways we can think of this, and it ties into a passage or a portion of our passage here a little bit. When we're going through trials and we're praying for one another, in a sense, what we're praying for is that we don't lose our temper with God. Because remember, it is God who pushes us right into the storms of our life. And so we got to pray for one another that we don't lose our cool with God. And another good prayer for us to pray for one another is because sometimes people don't lose their cool with God so much, but they lose their cool with the people that they love most, their family, their friends, maybe other church members. I mean, you think about Moses, right? He dealt all that time with Pharaoh patiently. He trusted God. But those picky, ornery Israelites, I mean, it was as if they had searched out his very last nerve and they jumped up and down on it. And he blew his cool. He smote the rock and he forfeited his right to go into the promised land. We need to pray for one another. And that's why we need to pray. If you look down at that second goal there, we need to pray toward all long suffering. That is non-retaliation. The literal idea of long suffering there is to put, think of it this way, to put wrath far away from us. That's the idea, literally. Of course, wrath or anger is one of the works of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5. And so the idea is for the spirit-controlled person to put wrath and anger as far away from me as possible, that I pour not out wrath on the person that I might be tempted to be angry at. This is the quality in a spirit-controlled person's life. that is very eager to forgive, who is very eager to forbear with a brother or sister in Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that a prayer you might need in your home this week? Is that a prayer that we would need in this church? To cool the tempers, to squelch any fires of disunity in the church or in the home. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard of a church that has just ripped each other apart, has had a split, has been just a sort of bloodbath, and everyone was praying earnestly and out of pure motives and love for one another? It doesn't happen. Division in homes and churches or any other venue in life happen because people are not praying. If we would pray, if we would do that selfless service of prayer for one another, I guarantee you there will not be disunity. And we pray here, as it says, to persevere with what? With joy. And so, again, distinctively Christian, through harsh circumstances, through hostile people, to persevere with joy, that is only something God can do. To display His glorious power in that way? I mean, one of the things that we can think of in regards to God's glory is that it is a glory that comes shining out of His inner essence. Earlier I mentioned, if you look at verse 11, it says glorious power, more literally the power of His glory. Okay, that power there, that's a different word. That's not dunamis. That is kratos. That is a supernatural, that is a sovereign kind of power. That is a strength that comes shining out of the believer's life when they walk worthy. It is a glory kind of walk. Do you hear that? It is a glorious power is the power of His glory. It is a glory kind of walk. Glory, one way you could think of glory of God, it is the outer manifestation of His being. In other words, His holy being, the sum total of His divine perfections, of His unique excellences, are put out on display. And so when we're talking about might here, we are talking about the might of God's own manifested nature. What we're talking about is when you walk worthy of the Lord, when you walk in the strength of the Lord, as you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you are putting on display God's omnipotence. This is an amazing thing. Two, demonstrate God's glory. This is what we are praying for one another. So, brethren, as we would hear of hardships from one another, we need to be praying. Just walk through this prayer. We need to be praying for God's will to be done in all of our lives. And what is God's will for our life? It is that the glory of God be manifested through our lives, and often that comes through trials. So that when people look at us or look at our brethren, non-Christian or Christian alike, they look at that person and they say, wow, look at the glorious power of God working itself out in their life. Lord, I pray for my brother, I pray for my sister, that through their life, through their trial, you would heap more and more fame upon your name as it is declared throughout the earth. A true story is told of a Christian young man who had suffered severely from a burn. He had suffered so badly that he could not even do some of the basic functions of life. And his pastor would come and visit him often to try to encourage him. And one day, this young man just said to his pastor, "Pastor, I just wish God would do a miracle and just heal my body to make the pain go away." And the pastor says back, "But God is doing a miracle in your life. I've observed you these last few weeks of how you have grown kinder and more patient. And what you need to realize is that is a greater miracle that God is doing in your life than Him healing your own body." This is what we need to pray for one another. That we would, yes, increase in the knowledge of God, increase in our strength. Why? Because through our trials, God would get more and more glory heaped upon his name. This is the will of God for our lives, that we have a strong and worthy walk.